So we turn back to John's Gospel, just to John 7, just for a few moments, and then we'll be back in John 4. So John 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so if you want to turn back to John 4, that's where we're going to be reflecting. What we have in this passage are questions, lots of questions, questions that are asked by Jesus, questions that are asked by the woman. And if you're anything like me, when you read a passage like this, if it comes up in your daily reading and you get to John 4 and you're thinking, I'm enjoying John 4, or I'm enjoying John's Gospel, you get to John 4 and you read this account. And if you're anything like me, you're left with questions. What is this about? What's going on? This seems a very strange account. First of all, we have the woman coming to the well, and that seems all very ordinary and normal and appropriate. But then there are these questions about worship, about being greater than Jacob, about this woman's husband. What's that got to do with it? All of it is about this living water. And today, my reflection will be on very much on this passage and about this living water. And at the end, of, when I've finished gabbing on, you know, and you get a break from me. Now, I've put down, there are a couple of songs that we're going to sing. And the first of them is, I think, is River Wash Over Me. And then I think the second one is Let Your Living Water Flow Over My Soul. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you, if you would like today, me to pray for you, just a simple blessing, that you might know something more of the Holy Spirit welling up within you and flooding your soul. Then I invite you, as we're singing, Roger and Margaret may just have to get on with that and just kind of do it, and they'll do it fine. But I'm going to invite you to come up and just be prayed for. And you say, you might have done that before. You might want to do it again. Just to know that the words of Jesus are true. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. Let them come to Jesus and drink. So hopefully you know where we're going. I'm going to reflect for a few minutes, and then I'm going to invite as many as you want. And I might have to ask for help if lots of people want prayer. But for you to come and just receive a blessing, and I'll pray that God might make apparent to you the Spirit is on you and would fill you afresh and well up from within you. We have lots of questions here. And again, as I go through and reflect on these questions, it may be that we need to ask ourselves questions. Now, the first question is this. You think, where do I get this from? This is a settled place. Jesus is making a journey, and we're told that he has to go through Samaria, and he comes to a village by the name of Sychar. And we're told that in verse 4, and there the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well, was there. This place was a settled place. Yes, Jesus came and he sat down next to the well. It was a place many people would have come on a regular basis, on a daily basis, to get water for themselves and to get water for their animals. And Jesus comes to this place and he sits down, he settles. But you see, the tradition of this place, Jacob's well, is a settled place. Back in Genesis, we are told the story about Jacob buying a piece of land. And on that piece of land, he settles down with his family and his animals. And it's believed that it is on that particular piece of land that Joseph buys that this well was dug. And it became known as Jacob's well because it was on his land. And you might say, well, there's nothing particularly extraordinary or different about that. But here's the thing. That Jacob bought that land once he had stopped running. Once Jacob had stopped running, he bought the land where it's believed Jacob's well was then dug, and he settles down. And it may be that for you and for me that we're running. It may be that you don't know what you're running from. Quite often we're running from ourselves. We're running from the reality and the truth about ourselves. And so we run. And we just journey. We become nomadic. We're just all over the place, here, there, and everywhere. And we can never truly settle down. Because there are issues in our lives that we don't want to confront about our own personality and our character, about the things that we have done, that have been done to us, the things that lie ahead if we do stop running. But Jacob buys the land and settles down once he stops running. You say, well, why was he running? You may know the story about Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the youngest son, the twin, but the youngest son. All of his father Isaac's possessions, everything, you know, Esau had first say on all of that. But do you remember the story about how Jacob tricked his father into giving Jacob the birthright? Isaac gave the blessing for the firstborn to Jacob and not to Esau. And from that moment on, even though Jacob had got his hands on what he always wanted and what his mother always wanted for him, actually. From that moment on, even though he thought he was satisfied, he thought he'd got it, he has to run from Esau. And you see, in our lives, what might it be? It might be success. It could be success that we crave. It could be academic success. We want to get the exams. We want to get the accreditation. We want to get what it is in success, in education. It might be that in terms of our career, we want success. We want status. We want to get there. It might be that our desire is that, well, it's normal for everybody, and I want it, and I want it a bit better. I want a better house and more comfort and a better pension and all the rest of it. And that is what we have desired. It might be that there are particular relationships that we desire. It could be all sorts of things that we've set our hearts on. But it may be at the same time we're running. Because we realize in the quietness and the stillness of our own hearts that while those things may not be wrong, we know that God has said to us, never mind about the success, never mind about the status, never mind about the house, never mind about your pension, never mind about the money in your bank account, never mind about those things. You come follow me. And until we stop running, we will never settle. And so Jesus comes to this place. I've got the reminder up there, Jacob and Esau. When Jesus comes to this place, he settles, he sits. It is a settling place. And today, it may be that we need to settle. Maybe that we've been really good Christians all our lives. But at the same time, we've been running away. Jacob has to confront Esau. He has to go back to Esau. It's beautiful the way he does it. You know, if you read the story about Jacob, he's so scared about what Esau is going to do. So he sends gifts ahead. It's good tactics, you know. And then he's got a few wives, not just one, you know. But he sends his wives ahead, you know. Everything's going ahead. He comes last, you know. If maybe Esau can vent his anger on everything ahead, you know, and then he'll be okay when he gets to me. But he has to sort out his relationship with Esau before he can settle down, and that's what he does. A settled place is what we have here. The second question is about a true faith. It's about true faith. This is about the Samaritan and Jew question. You see, the first thing is about settling and us running away and running. You know, when you stop running, you sometimes think, why was I running in the first place? Can't remember now. Second question is about a true faith. This Samaritan and Jew question. This woman says to Jesus in verse 9, you're a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can they ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And the question I want to ask here is about your faith. It's about the reality of your faith and where you're at with your faith. I've often said that the key to our Christian faith is not whether we call ourselves a Christian, but whether in fact we're a disciple, we're a follower of Jesus. It's not so much about, you know, I don't know, back in 1962 or something, or 78 or whenever it was, we made a confession of faith and we can name it and say, nail it. You know, for me, it was back in 1977, and I vividly remember how it happened. I made my first decision for Jesus, but that's not the point, because I can make that decision and head well away from God. It's the direction you're heading in that's critical. Are we still following after Jesus? Are you in the right place with God? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you responding to God as he challenges you over the weeks in the way that you should be responding to God? Is God challenging you about having a deeper walk with him? Maybe God has been prompting you and saying, you know, I'd really like to talk to you and listen to you every day. And that means having a prayer life. I'd really like you to be reading my words every day, because I've got stuff I want to say to you. And that means having a disciplined life. And I know the whole discipline thing, we might think, oh man, I don't want to go there. But that might be it. It might be that God has been saying to us, church membership's the thing for you, but you've just been dilly-dallying on it. You've never gone for it. You need to stand up today and say, I'll go for that. It might be the baptism is what God has been prompting and challenging you about. And today is the day you need to stop running and say, I will go for that. And I will confess my faith. And I will be baptized, because that's what Jesus did. That's what I'll go for. The question at this point is about a true faith. Samaritans and Jews didn't really get on with one another. And the question from either side, Samaritans to Jews, Jews to Samaritans, was, we have the true faith, you don't. Many years beforehand, before this particular meeting, the Jews, the Israelites, had been taken away into exile. And they'd been in exile for many years. When they returned to the land, and their desire was they would go back to Jerusalem and they would set up the temple and worship God again, what they discovered was that there were other people in the land who were worshiping God. They were the Samaritans. And these people come and they go, no, we've been in exile. We've been there so long, you've forgotten about us. But we are the true worshippers, say the Israelites coming back from exile. And the Samaritan says, well, that's us maybe. We've actually been in the land all the time. You've been somewhere else. We've been doing it right. The Israelites go, no, we're the true ones. The Samaritans go, no, we're the true ones. And there's this battle that goes on. And whenever we meet Samaritans and Jews in the New Testament, that's what's going on. This, we have the true faith. You don't, and so on. And that, here's the thing, that it might be that there is a question mark in our own hearts. Not that we're not believing in Jesus. Not that we're not seeking to follow God. But there may be a question mark about, are we being obedient to God? And there comes a point, you know, at which you've got to say, never mind what anybody else says to me, true faith, false faith, whatever. We've got to be open before God. And God would speak to us. And we would speak to him. We'd say, is there anything I'm missing that I need to be doing that I might obediently and humbly follow you? So there's a question here about true faith. It might be that for you today, you need to nail something that has always been a niggling thing in you, a question in you that you've put aside because you don't want to face it. But it might be that today you need to go, well, blow what anybody else thinks. I'm going to do what's right. The third question is about a deep desire, about this thirst. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, in verse 10, who it is that asked you for a drink, you'd have asked him, he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. In verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. And that's a reminder to me. A deep desire. Do you have a deep desire for God? Do you have a deep thirst for God? And this really is nothing to do with anybody else. It is only about you and God. Do you have that deep desire? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. A friend of mine called Rob, great guy, when we were in London, shared so much with Rob, and he'd not long come to faith, and he was a very energetic guy, very passionate about God. You know, he was the kind of guy, whatever he did it with all his heart. He was right there. And so he thought, well, you know, I think I should be reading the Bible. Now I've become a Christian. So he read the Bible. And when he wasn't at work, and instead of watching TV, he would read the Bible and he would pray. And I had some great times, really exciting times with Rob, both praying and reading the Bible. And he said, do you know, one time I was reading the Bible and what was it? The song we've just sung, your word is like honey to my lips. Is that what it says? Yeah, your name is like honey on my lips. And the psalmist speaks about the word of God being like honey. And he said, I was lying on my bed, and do you ever do this? He propped up the Bible on his elbows and he was reading it like this, you see. He said, I wasn't there, but he said, this is what he's doing. And he said, my arms got tired, he said. So I just kind of let it go. And so the Bible was kind of resting on me, right on my face. And he said, I was just breathing it in. And he said, it was as if I could taste the sweetness of the presence of God. So I just let it stay, the Bible right on my nose, right there. It's as if I could taste the sweetness of the presence of God. And once you've tasted of the sweetness of the presence of God, that's all you ever want. To know it again and again and again and again. Today, are you thirsty for God? Are you desiring God? May God create in you and in me today a fresh desire for him. Whereby you say, do you know what? I am thirsty. And I want to know. Jesus said, it's not just about filling us with water. the Spirit, but it's about somehow creating within us a well. So you don't have to go anywhere anymore. It's just stop, be aware of the presence of this water, living water, the Spirit within you, welling up to eternal life. Are you thirsty? Are you desiring God today? It may be that you don't have that desire because you're struggling with settling, because you're running. It may be that you don't have that desire because there are questions that remain for you about obedience, whatever. And it's almost like the deep desire, I get it, I understand it, but it's a little bit down on the list. I need to sort some other things out. Say to God, I desire you, I want you, I want you to be my number one. And deal with the other things as well. Fourth, talk about a faithful love. A faithful love. Jesus asks the woman some extraordinary questions. In verse 15, the woman says to him, to Jesus, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He, Jesus, said to her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. And so we have this woman who apparently has been married five times. Now, I came from a very stable, conservative background. And I'm not used to meeting people who have been married many, many times. When I was training to be a minister and I was down in London, my placement church was in Dalston and Salters Hall, I think somewhere, you know, Shoreditch-ish over there. And I remember going to this small church and they met in a schoolroom or something. I remember meeting this guy who lived literally next door in these huge blocks of flats. And he was saying, you know, I've been married four times. And clearly I couldn't keep the surprise or whatever it was off my face. But I'd never met anybody who'd been married four times and survived. You know, it was an extraordinary thing. Here we have this woman who's been married five times. And Jesus says, you're right, the man you're with is not your husband. Now, what we might often easily do is point the finger at this woman and say, what an unfaithful woman this is. She's married once, run away, married again, run away. Do you know what this woman was really searching for? It was a faithful love. She was looking for someone who would love her and keep her. In the time of Jesus, in the first century, particularly amongst religious people, but religion was so much part of the culture, you would never separate that out. Once a man married a woman, well, if a man wanted to marry a woman, it was the man who did all the kind of moving. The man would go to the woman and ask to marry. And if a man wished to leave a woman, that's what a man could do. The woman had no rights at all. She was expected to marry the man who asked. She was expected to stay with the man who married her, regardless of what he then did. And so we have a woman here who has been married once because a man would have asked her. She's been married again because clearly the first has left. And that woman, with no rights, needs somebody to support her. She marries again because somebody has asked. That something happens to that second husband and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And now she hasn't even bothered marrying the sixth because of the sense of despair that she's experiencing. And what she's craving is a faithful love, somebody who will love her and keep her. Is that what you're looking for? Somebody who will love you and keep you. And God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you to myself with cords of loving kindness. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I love you. Today, the living water of Jesus is this the point for us. A faithful love. That's what we need more than anything else. The fifth thing about a clear vision. Jesus and this woman, they then have this discussion about, you know, where should we worship, here or there, or all this kind of stuff. And Jesus, the point Jesus gets to is to say, look, you know, a time is coming. We're not going to worship Jesus on that mountain or that mountain or that city. No. There's going to come a time when we're going to see God face to face and we'll know him. And that's where it's at. Having a clear vision that God is with us. And is that what you desire today? A clear vision of God. I've told you before about the time when I was away at Spring Harvest and people were singing. And I was aware for the first time in my life that people, as they sang, it wasn't just singing songs for them. It was as if they were singing to Jesus, who was real and there. And it was as if, when I looked, they were all singing to Jesus right there. And it might be that that's the vision you need. That the songs we sing are not just the words or music. When you read the scriptures, it's not just black ink on a page. And when you pray, the words aren't just bouncing off the ceiling. It might be that what you need is a clear vision and understand that God is right here.